is titled a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And let's play a game. Be honest, hands up, who has actually read it all the way through? Now, who has done that in one sitting?
Well done, you lot.
And who's done that multiple times?
Oh,
go, guys, well done.
Okay, let's be, gold star for you lot. Let's be honest. I'm not sure, I am sure actually, how many of us have viewed it in almost the same light as we view most of the Old Testament, you know, the laws, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. We look at it and we say, it's a bit boring, isn't it? I don't have the patience to read that, not all at once. I'll leave it for today, I'll do it tomorrow. The New Testament, that's so much more relevant to my life. Or, maybe it'll be easier to get my daily fix from something that Jesus said, from something that Paul wrote. Maybe from just Psalm 23 or Psalm 1. It's so easy to avoid reading this psalm. I've even heard it used as a behaviour management technique in kids' church and in church groups. If you don't sit down and stop talking, start listening, then you'll read 119 all the way through. What a strange punishment. How weird is that? And it's something that most of us are probably guilty of. I mean, who sits down, opens their Bible and says, I'm going to read Psalm 119 today, I'm feeling good, let's do it. Okay, so another little experiment. What is your favourite psalm? Shout it out.
81.
Good one. Yes. Any others?
One.
Ooh, one. Any more?
42.
46. Love it. So I actually did a Google search for the most recognisable psalms and the ones that are most popular and found this list titled Top 10 Psalms. Funnily enough, Psalm 119 is not on there. Shockingly enough as well, Psalm 23 is the first one. What a surprise. But there's such beauty in this psalm, there's so much depth, so much to learn. And for me personally, reading through it and getting to write this, it's been such a beautiful challenge for me to read through it and meditate on. And I hope to bring some of that to you today. And hope to, maybe I'll bring Psalm 119 up in your top 10 psalm ranking. So now, sit back. Relax as I read the entirety of Psalm 119 and take up the entire 25 to 30 minutes with that. Are you ready? No, I'm joking. I'm going to pick some key points that really spoke to me, key themes that I found within the psalm. But I do really encourage you to go home today, some point this week, and make the time to read it all the way through, read it in one sitting. It's so, so worth it. And there's so much goodness in it. Even this morning, before I came to church, I read through it all again. And I could have picked up about 10 more points just from reading through that psalm. It's so wonderful. So Psalm 119 is all about God's word. And the psalmist clearly has some very strong feelings about it. He speaks of it as his delight, as a way of living and a life-giving thing. He describes a deep adoration and love for the word and has a longing for an understanding of it, as well as a longing for the very word itself. And something worth noting is that at first glance, it may seem like this chapter has very little to do with Jesus, so you may wonder why I'm standing up here and talking about it. But not only is Jesus the living embodiment of God's word, but the psalm perfectly describes the life that Jesus led. And it's a life dedicated to God's law, a life that was only able to be perfectly lived by Jesus. He sets us an example of a perfect life through this psalm, a reliance and dependence on God's word, and a perfect obedience of God's law. And he was the only one who could fulfil this for us through his death and resurrection. So even though it may not look like Jesus has got much to do with it, he has got so much to do with it. Even if he's not mentioned by name, this is full of Jesus.
Amen.
So, delight in the word. Psalm 119 mentions delight between 8 to 9 times, And it's so clear that the psalmist has strong feelings of delight when it comes to God's word. Verses 13 to 16 say, "With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." How often do we as humans say, "I love rules"? Yeah, I'd imagine not very often, especially when they're rules that stop us from doing the things that we want to do, the way that we want to live. And for anyone who has children, or has been around children, or, you know, been in school, whatever, I don't have any of my own, but I work in schools, and I have James, wonderful little thing that he is. But we know that children are not keen on rules, and that's the way that we are too. So often, we don't want to live by the rules that we see in the Bible, because they go against the things that we want to do, like little children who don't want to follow the rules that have been set by their parents. In fact, these children often test the rules. They test the boundaries of these things. They experiment with breaking them. You know, they dip their toe in to see how far they can get, little by little, to see how far they can go. But the voice of this psalm, the psalmist says, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony." All of these words like testimony, promise, that's talking about God's word, and part of God's word is the law, the rules set out for us. The Bible isn't just a big book of rules, but it does contain the law, and it contains how God wants us to live. And this is often contrary to how we as humans want to live, right? I mean, don't get drunk. Would be pretty fun, wouldn't it? Don't do this, don't do that. But that sounds fun, I want to do that. These rules are there for a reason, though. We're so much like children in our human nature. We don't want to be told what to do. We want to live by our own rules and do what we like. But rules are good. Rules help control the fun, Monica from Friends says. I agree. Sometimes. But this is an attitude that goes right back to Genesis 1. It's our human nature to not want rules. We didn't want to listen to what God had to say back then in Genesis 3. We didn't want to follow his way. We wanted the fruit from that tree that we shouldn't have eaten.
Yeah.
We wanted to do things our own way. Yet the psalmist rejoices in God's ways, in his laws, in his testimonies. He sets us up with an example for what our attitude should be. And not only this, he doesn't just rejoice in them, but he rejoices as much as in all riches. Think of the most precious thing in your life. Do you delight in God's word as much as you delight in those things? The psalmist also expresses that he'll contemplate on them, meditate on the word. We're not supposed to just read the Bible and leave that there. Read my verse of the day. That's fine, that's done. We're supposed to be intentional about it, internalise it, study it. Anyone can read the Bible. Scholars and critics have read the Bible. People out in the world can read the Bible. But we can't just read it. As Christians who follow Jesus, we can't just read it. It's not a novel, it's not a law book, but a valuable record of God's word, a love letter written to each and every single one of us. Who doesn't want to read a love letter over and over? A reminder of how much God loves us and what he did for us. The psalmist delights in it. He treats it as something to build his life on, to consider in his everyday life. Do we do the same? Verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." The psalmist considers and keeps the word with him all day. There is such dedication and devotion to it. It's a powerful phrase, "my meditation all the day." The psalmist is passionate about the joy he finds in God's word. a love of God not desiccated by study, but refreshed, informed, and nourished. When we know God's word better, we are able to appreciate our God better. Because a child has, of course, a wonderful faith, but as he grows and learns more about what God has to say for him, as he understands salvation more, doesn't he appreciate it more? Don't we appreciate it more as we learn more? I'm not saying this so that we can bash people over the head with how much knowledge we have. I'm saying it because it truly does deepen our relationship with God when we study his word and understand it. I can appreciate Jesus' sacrifice on a very baseline level, absolutely. His death on the cross that brought forgiveness for my sins, I can appreciate it. The resurrection that means access to the Father and a relationship with him, I can appreciate it. But when I intentionally read and learn and strive to understand the word, there's just something so different about how I'm able to worship him, how much I'm able to love God. We don't need to intellectualise it necessarily. I'm not asking you to become critical theologians. We don't need a church full of Wayne Grudems. That's not necessary. Although it would be fun, what discussions we would have. But becoming a church, a group of Christians who are intentional about seeking God and understanding him more by his word, is something that we should get excited about. Look back at verse 97. How I love your law. The psalmist knows God's word. And there is emotion behind this knowledge. A passion that drives and deepens his relationship with God. It's an example being set for us. An example that Jesus lived for us. That knowing God's word and meditating on it is not only an exercise for building our understanding, but it deepens our relationship. It drives our love and worship of God. Good theology drives pure and passionate doxology. That means worship. So our theology, our thoughts about God, what we know and understand, it influences our worship of God, and vice versa. Verse 73 says, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I might learn your commandments. I think this is just a really one of many great examples of this. The psalmist recognises God as his creator, praises him for it, and then asks for more understanding of the word. And that understanding of the word will create deeper and better worship, a relationship with God. It's a cycle that goes over and over again. Delight in knowing his word. Delight in reading your Bible, in understanding more. Be intentional about it. Meditate and seek it daily, because there's so much beauty that comes from that. I promise it will increase your adoration and awe of its author. And that's my next point, awe and adoration of the word. Verses 161 to 162 says, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Jesus was persecuted without a cause. We know this. He was killed for our sins, not his own. Nor did he support rebellions or anarchy, yet he was persecuted, he was killed. If Jesus faced persecution, we will too. And this serves to test what we love and what we rejoice in, what we find awe in and worship. The psalmist rejoices in God's word. The word awe is about reverential respect. It's not just appreciation, it's not just an understanding, but it goes even deeper than that. This is where our emotion comes in. I am in awe of his word. It's something he's given to us. And it's not conditional, based on good times. The psalmist says, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe. And there's so many times over and over again in this psalm when he says, I thank you for my afflictions, because with that I'm able to appreciate your word and understand it. That's where our hope is built. That's where our trust in him is built. When we're going through those times, we can depend on the word. We need to know it and appreciate it and stand in awe of it. Is formed in the real world. Verse 157 says, many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. Our trust and our awe, our adoration for the word of God is formed in the real world. It helps us to see what's important. And in the case of the psalmist, this is scripture. To us, it might be food, family, friends, that event I'm going to next weekend, the clothes I want to buy, relationships, work, anything, bad things, good things. We often fall on those things. And these afflictions, these times of hardship will test that. Are we falling back on the word, on God? Or am I falling back on a person, on a feeling, on a relationship? But the example is set for us here. Find hope in scripture, in God's word, in Jesus, who is the very fulfillment and embodiment of God's word. Yes, sometimes it will challenge us. Sometimes it causes us to examine our hearts and our actions. But there is nothing that comes close to how much more precious the word of God is than all of those other things. Don't turn from the word when things get hard. Think of Jesus in the desert when he's tempted. What does he do? He challenges those temptations with scripture. And consistently throughout his ministry, and likely through his life as well, I like to imagine that Jesus annoyed his siblings by constantly quoting scripture as they grew up. It does make me chuckle, and it's something that I aspire to as well. So watch out, you two, and if you ever listen to this. I plan on memorising scripture just to bring up in conversation. So enjoy.
You already do.
But Jesus, he knew it. He quotes scripture. He uses it to show the fulfillment of prophecy, to challenge, to teach, to encourage, to comfort. But one thing is for certain, Jesus knew and loved scripture. What a challenge. I find it so incredibly challenging. And I'm always in awe of people who are able to just bring up scripture that's relevant, or just recite verses, recite chapters. I actually once, I don't know if you remember this, Mum, went to a birthday party where the birthday person, whose party it was, recited an entire chapter of John off by heart. No notes, just an entire chapter by himself. It was very impressive. So watch out at my next birthday. I will be doing that. But when we begin to know and love God's word better, we realise that there's nothing that matters quite as much as knowing God and knowing what his word says. So I'm making it a challenge for myself to start memorising scripture, because I think it's good to bring to mind scripture that will encourage me and comfort me or challenge me in every situation. Verses 36 to 37 says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your ways. Oh, I love that verse. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Revive me in your ways. What are these worthless things? Well, anything that turns our eyes away from God. It could be bad things, the things that we acknowledge as sins, the things we know go against God's rules. And I'm sure we can all think of at least one thing that we do that does this. But it doesn't even have to be those big bad things. It could be our desire to work and earn as much money as possible to the detriment of our relationship with God. It could be spending so much time at the gym, had to get it in there somewhere, that I don't even have time to read my Bible. Maybe I want to spend so much time with my family, my friends, building up that new relationship, building up my career, that I don't have the time to spend with God. Yeah. These are wonderful things, but if they stop you from focusing on God, then you quickly turn bad. Lord, turn my eyes away from worthless things. The psalmist doesn't want to focus on anything that takes his attention away from God. And that's a prayer for my life too. Something that I'm so, it constantly comes to mind, and I'm really bad at it. But if it's a distraction, Lord, take it away. If it stops me from spending time with you, take it away. I don't want it anymore. Turn my eyes away from it, Lord. I just want you. Nothing else will ever do. Nothing else will ever replace how precious God is for me. Nothing else can replace the fact that he died for me, that I'd have a relationship with him, that I would be saved from my sins. Those other things, they can't do that. And if they cause me to lose my focus from the one who can, the one who did, take it away, Lord, I don't want it. How do we get to this place, though? By being intentional about setting our eyes on the word and storing it in our hearts. Verses 10 and 11 says, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And verse 131 says, "I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments." Find that awe, find that adoration, that desire for the word. And turn your eyes away from worthless things. So that brings us to my final point. The Bible, the word, is a guide for our life, a guide for living. The psalmist recognises the word as the best and final authority on how to live. Those rules from earlier that he delighted in, that should be for us too. A guide for life. Firstly, because it's the word of God. Yeah. What can be greater? Enough said, right? His ways and his laws are perfect because he himself is perfect. Mm-hmm. But secondly, because Jesus, as a living embodiment of God's word, sets us the example of living this perfect life. The one we recognise as Saviour, the only one perfect and holy enough to die for our sins, lived this way. I want to live like my Saviour. I want to try my best to do and live the way he lived. Not because that perfect life is going to save me, but because I love Jesus and I want to be more like him. It's not how I'm going to get to heaven, but it's how I build my relationship with God. It's a way to honour him. It shows my desire and my adoration for him, my delight in him. I can't live the same way after understanding these words. I can't live the same way after studying and worshipping. I want to be more like Jesus. And it's worth remembering that we can't do this in our own strength either. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. But the example is set by Jesus, and we should be encouraged to try to keep God's word in our hearts and to live by his word. So I'm going to go through a couple of more verses that say this. Verses 101 to 102 say, "I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me." Verses 29 to 30, "Remove from me the way of living and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me." And verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Repeatedly, the psalmist refers to scripture, to God's word, as something to diligently follow and walk in. He says that he has chosen the way of truth in verses 29 to 30. It's not something that he stumbled upon and happened to follow, but something he's making the intentional choice to follow. Amen. And it's a good one, a choice of truth and of light, of right living. Verses 33 to 35 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the way of your commandments, for I delight in it." There's that word again, delight. It all connects. Our truest joy and satisfaction comes from living the way that God wants us to live. Rules are good. It doesn't come from living the way that we want to, even though it may seem like it does for a short time. it's so hard to continually live in this attitude, of course, to recognise that God's way is best. And God knows this and has such abounding grace for us. Praise God, how wonderful He is. But we're called to try, to have a go, to press on and keep trying. Jesus tells us to do it too. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If we're truly serious about following God, about loving Jesus and accepting him as our Saviour, we have to be intentional about picking up our cross, about denying ourselves the things that we want, and we have to do it daily. Amen. And we will fail. Sorry, but we will. Over and over again. But God's grace and mercy accounts for this. He knows. He knows that we're human. He knows our frailty. But if you truly desire him, if you truly want to follow him, keep picking that cross up. Fail, repent, and try again. And fail again, repent again, and try again. Keep growing, keep going, keep understanding, keep reading, keep worshipping. Yeah. He's so worth it. Nothing else will ever be more worth it. The more and more that you are in the Word, the more that you will find yourself delighting in Him. The more that you'll want to know Him deeper, and the more that you'll find it's so worth the struggle of denying yourself. As I was writing this, actually, I felt the Holy Spirit really convicting me on this and how much I actually do these things in my own life, because it's so easy to stand up here and tell you to do it. 10 times harder to actually do it, right? I can say all of this and be a complete hypocrite, but I want to be perfectly honest with you. This is such a challenge for me. It's something that I really struggle with. I am so often that lukewarm Christian who isn't living daily for God. I get angry and I forget. I'm awful and selfish. I am truly a sinner. But what grace God has for me. Amen. What grace God has for you. Yeah. Keep going. Keep trying. Pick up that cross and follow. I want to make God my sole desire, the true delight of my heart. And not only that, but I must do it now. I have to do it today and every day until I go to be with him in eternity. Don't do it tomorrow, or don't wait till tomorrow. Do it now, and do it again in the morning, and do it again in the evening. Every single time, do it again. Verses 111 to 112 say, "Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end."
Yeah, that's good.
Not just once, not just twice, forever. And I know I'm young in saying this, and there's many people much older than me who have much more experience. And what an example you are, and I'm so thankful that I get to look at so many people and appreciate the example they set for me. But let's keep going together. I'm in on this, are you?
Yeah, absolutely.
I'm ready. I'm picking up my cross daily. Ready to fail, ready to repent, ready to try again. There's so much more I could say. Honestly, I haven't gone through half of what I could have gone through. But I'd hate to lose you all to the imaginations of what's on that beautiful table under the, the tea towels. I would hate for you to be lost to your thoughts about the rest of your day. So I'm going to stop here. But this psalm is filled with so much goodness. I could go on for hours. And I encourage you to go away and read it. Do your own research. Explore it in depth. But I feel that God wants us to remember these 3 points today. Find your delight in God's word. Grow in awe and adoration of it as you explore it and understand it more and more. And find life in it. Find life in the word and allow it to guide you and teach you on the way to go. These three things are so beautifully connected, and as you grow in one, you'll find yourself growing in others too, and as you grow in them, you'll grow in the others. It's wonderful, a wonderful cycle, and one that only causes us to love and worship God more.
Yeah.
Knowing scripture, knowing the living word of God is how we love and grow in relationship with God. And that is our very reason to exist. So I leave you with this question from the Westminster Catechism, which sums it up perfectly. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God. Amen. And to enjoy him forever.